Romans 2, starting in verse 17, God's word says this: "But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law and are confident that yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having a law, the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written." Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord. We ask that you would give us understanding. We call upon you to open our eyes by your Spirit to see the truth of this holy text. Lord, what is your apostle trying to communicate to this church in Rome, mixed with Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians? And how should we apply that to us today? Open our eyes, Lord. Help us to have tender, soft hearts to receive instruction. And Lord, grant us repentance. In Jesus' name, amen. My grandfather on my mom's side, never met a grandfather on my dad's side. He passed away before I was born. But I did know my grandfather on my mom's side. And he was in World War II, decorated guy. I believe he was Army or Navy, I forget. But fought against the Japanese. He was a prisoner of war, got caught. The Japanese overwhelmed. There was some island fighting. Got brought back to Japan, and for 7 years, lived in a hole with a bunch of other guys, and there was a big basket, and they would let down like rice and water down to the hole, and that was their food and stuff. And any kind of trash or feces went back into the basket, and they took it up, and that basket was never cleaned. And he survived for 7 years. 7 years. But any chance or any hope of thinking that you're going to be able to climb out of that hole, that probably went away. You know, the first week, you're like, yeah, we're going to escape. But you are in Japan. Second week, you're like, all right, probably not. But how many years do you have to go when you're like, we're not getting out of here? What does it take to survive? And so he was actually over there when they dropped the bomb. I don't know how far away he was and all that. He wasn't affected by it. But then eventually, you know, they let all the prisoners go. And it took someone to come and save him. The person that was in the pit, the person that was in darkness, the person in this horrible situation needed a savior. In the same way, we need a savior. And we know this, right? As Christians, we know this. We need a Savior. But you need one that will sanctify you too. You know, the foolish Galatians were foolish because they were giving up on the true gospel. And what we're finding in this passage in Romans is Paul is talking to these Jewish Christians, many of them probably born again. But some of them maybe not. And then some of them calling falling back or not understanding what they have, what it means to be saved from another, sustained from another, sanctified by another, and leaning and going back to their traditions, going back to their Jewishness, and saying, maybe that's what calls God to save me instead of the grace and mercy of Christ. And so this applies, this message applies, yes, to the Jew even today that might be in rebellion. But it applies to us in a special way that we could fall into that type of thought pattern, that we can start reverting back and forgetting how we were saved, that we can start being proud and boastful in a negative way. And so that's what we're going to see today, four truths about a false Jew. So the universal need for salvation, four truths about a false Jew. Next week, we'll see the true Jew, all right? But, and again, I tried to use this, and, you know, a lot of pastors don't like to say Jew, and so they like to say a false religion, but it doesn't apply, you know? This is not some kind of Muslim religion. This is not some kind of Eastern religion. It only applies to those that really hold to the revealed will of God, the ones that have a covenant with God. And so there's only the Jews and then those that become the true Jews, the Christians, right? And so there is no easy way to say that. And Paul uses this same terminology. So we're going to stick with it. And before we start, let's kind of review a little bit, kind of shrinking down the review. First section that we looked at was the gospel's global operation. The gospel's global operation. And we saw Paul's main mission, and we said this is found in verse 5. And this kind of lays the foundation for us that Paul's main mission was to bring about the obedience of faith. That's important. Obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Paul wants to glorify God, wants to glorify Jesus Christ's name among the Gentiles. Jesus gets glory by owning the nations. And we need to be about that mission. We want to bring glory to Jesus by seeing the nations come in. This should be our mission. It was Paul's mission, but this needs to be our mission. And this needs to be our desire. Paul's main desire was to, starting in verse 8, to preach. This is the primary means that God's going to use to bring about the salvation of all the nations. We should not be ashamed of preaching. We should not be ashamed of putting ourselves under preaching on a weekly basis. We should not be ashamed to go out and teach and preach. It's a great glory. Not only that, he desired that this preaching would be effective and that it would bring fruit, that it would bring the nations, that it would bring in people into the church. And even to the church. He wants to preach to the church. So preaching is good for, yes, the pagans, but it's good for the people of God. And then we saw his main point. And his main point we summed up in this, verses 16 and 17. We summed it up this way. The gospel saves everyone who believes by granting them righteousness. The gospel saves everyone who believes by granting them righteousness. So this first big section, this introduction, if you will, is the gospel's global operation. The gospel is doing something. It is powerful. But to understand the gospel, we came into this next section, the universal need for salvation, talking of sin. Now we got three chapters of talking about this sin. And you can't understand the gospel unless you understand your sin. And Paul's going to hammer us for three chapters. Can you handle this? If it's hard for us to handle, and then we're born again, it will be hard for those that have not the Spirit to handle too. So don't be surprised when you bring up the sin of others, but you know you need to, so that they will understand the gospel, that they might get a little angry, right? And so, this section that we're in, the universal need for salvation, we saw God's righteous wrath. We saw God's righteous relinquishment. We saw God's righteous impartiality. And then last time, God's righteous judgment. We said last week that we sin with the law, we sin without the law, and we will all be judged for our sin. This is supposed to bring you very low. This is supposed to make you gasp. This is supposed to make you think, how can anyone be saved? Your sin deserves to be punished. Therefore, you deserve to be punished. You deserve, we all deserve, to be in hell forever and ever. And you need to recognize this. The proud heart says, no, I'm a good person. The proud heart says, no, this is not fair. And Paul destroys every argument. And so where do you stand? Do you believe this? That you deserve hell? That you should be there? That it would be righteous and just for God to send you there forever and ever? Is that where you stand? If not, you're confused. You're not understanding the gospel. You need to believe it, check the box off, and you need to humbly live it. Humbly live it. What's that? What is that going to do? Oh, man, it's going to make you be thankful. And it's going to make you live differently. When you really believe that, and that God saved you, he pulled you out of that pit when you couldn't save yourself, it's going to produce thankfulness. Are you thankful for this salvation? Or are you starting to become proud, maybe proud about this? I mean, I go to church, I know the answers to the questions. I can argue with the atheist. I have arguments. I'm pretty good at this Christianity stuff. I mean, look at all these other churches. I mean, we're solid. Only by the grace of God. Only by the grace of God. So again, in this passage, four truths about a false Jew. This outline is very huge looking. But we're going to kind of tick through them. And really, this is kind of the way Paul has set up these arguments. He's just going to keep hammering us. And he's set up this argument with a prototypical Jew, I guess. Not a real person, but kind of a representative person. The one that bears the name Jew. You see that? Verse 17, but if you bear the name or call yourself Jew. Again, this is not derogatory. This is something of pride. I'm a Jew. I'm a covenant member or a covenant person of God. And so the first point is this. A false Jew has true special privileges. A false Jew has true special privileges. Think of this, what I'm saying. A false Jew has true special privileges? This is what Paul's arguing. This is his point here. You can have all kinds of religious privileges. You can have a truly blessed life. And Paul is writing in such a way, assuming that these are true blessings. He's not saying these are fake. He's saying these are true. You are a Jew. And you have these things. He's not playing games here, but he is trying to make a point. You can be blessed. You can have all this privilege and yet not know the living God. This is dangerous. This can happen in this church. This can happen for the next generation. And so we need good preaching, consistent preaching about the gospel of Jesus Christ over and over again. We need this. Let's just look at this first one. Again, we're going to try to tick through them as fast as we can. False Jew has true special privileges. And the first subpoint there is a chosen people. Verse 17, but if you bear the name Jew, Again, Jew is a good thing. Galatians 1:14, Paul is kind of going through this, and he says, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral tradition. Paul was proud of being a countryman. He was proud of his people. He was proud of his traditions. And he should be in some ways. This is describing the covenant people of God. A covenant people of God. This is saying, hey, I'm distinct from all these other nations. I mean, God, the Creator, went to Abraham and started it, this covenant, this people. And this is truly special. And it is. It's truly special. It's amazing. There is a blessing here, a chosenness here that needs to be seen. And to make distinctions is good. You should make distinctions. I believe in this. This is my history. This is where I'm going. And I'm not like you. It's good. You need to be proud of your distinctions. But in the right way. And knowing this, that we should see that we have great privilege, we should see that we are a covenant people, but that does not save you. Just that knowledge and that status that you're in does not bring salvation. This is important. Second, a relying people. Again, verse 17, but if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law. Relying means to rest, to take comfort in. It'd be like Psalm 119, where it says the law is better than gold and honey, right? It's better than riches or food, the best food. It is better than food. And the Jew would believe this. The Jew would say, yes, the Christian, the chosen people of God, would rest on the word of God, would rest on the law. This is our foundation. This is our standard. This is what we believe in. This is what God has given us through Moses. A relying people on the word of God. The Christian says, I believe in the Bible. I mean, I have the Bible. I have many Bibles. It's on my phone. It's everywhere. Having the Word of God, relying on the Word of God, will not save you in and of itself. A special people. End of verse 17. They rely upon the law and boast in God. This boasting is not a negative boasting. This is a true, good boasting. They boast in God. This was truly a privilege and blessed people. Over and over again in the Old Testament, God said of the covenant people that he will be your God and he will be, and you will be my people. I'm your God. You're my people. It's beautiful. And they believe this. They believe that they were special. They believe that they had this special status. And they were proud in the positive way that their God was the one that created the world. They didn't believe in these localized deities where you sacrificed your children to. They didn't believe that. These gross pagans, they were separate from them. And it was a good thing. They didn't believe in many gods. They were monotheistic. One God. One God over all gods. Truly the Lord of lords. Truly the Creator. But this special status and believing and boasting in it will not save you. it will not save you. Verse 18, wise people and know his will. They were wise people because they did know God's revealed will. They knew his character. They knew his holiness. They saw it demonstrated through the scriptures in these vivid, amazing stories where God would crush the nations, and even then when they sinned. God was powerful and to be feared. They saw the holiness of God, and they saw the tenderness and love of God. They knew his will. And they would quote Psalm 19, 105. The word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. They believed that the word was a lamp shining, a light to the path. They truly believe this. There's a great privilege that they could organize their life. Imagine having a people that believed, and I'm talking about a nation. Imagine a nation. Imagine America, where everyone says, you know what, we're Christian, and we're going to apply God's law in every area, in business, in government, in everything. I mean, it's the theonomic dream, right? We got it. No more abortion. No more crazy trans stuff. Homosexuality is gone. It's illegal. And you know what? It would be beautiful and great. And I do believe it's coming. But that will not save you. It won't save you. You get the perfect society. It will not save. A discerning people, verse 18, and know his will and approve the things that are essential. Be instructed out of the law. They know it, and they know how to discern from right and wrong. They know what's wrong. They know what's right. And this is a great blessing. They've been instructed or catechized in the law. These people memorize great sections of the scriptures. Many of them didn't have a copy of the word, but they knew the word. It was on their hearts. I mean, it's one thing to have a copy, and it's one thing to memorize the scriptures. They were instructed. They were catechized. These five blessings are great and true blessings. But church, it's not enough. It's not enough. All these blessings are not enough. You have his word, church. You have great histories. You have great heroes. You have fellowship with the saints. You have so many opportunities, so many blessings. But you can have all these things and still miss God. You can miss God. There's a danger growing up in church. It's a great blessing, but it's a great danger. That you think, hey, I've kind of always just been a Christian. Yeah, okay, I got baptized. And in some senses, you kind of were. And it's a great danger. If you're trusting in these blessings to save you, you will miss God. You will miss God. It's like Paul's building a table. Imagine we have a table. We have a table here. It's got four legs. Imagine there, well, or maybe three legs. I'm not sure. Imagine there's a table that has five legs. Maybe there's a leg in the middle. A little bit more stability. And Paul is setting up this table and saying, look at this. It's a beautiful table. It's glorious. It's a true blessing. And he's taking the axe of the word of God, of the gospel, and he's just knocking out each one of these legs. And the Jew is like, trying to make that it clear. These blessings do not save. Did I make that clear enough? Did it cause you to say, wait a minute? It should, right? Be like, wait, I'm kind of confused. I mean, they're blessings. their blessings. Built on the rock. Built on Christ. How is one made righteous? Not by blessings, but by being made righteous by faith. Or what we read in Romans 1:17, for in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Paul says it differently in Ephesians 2, verse 8. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And just to make it clear, that not of yourselves is a gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Can you start understanding the picture here? There is no boasting in the negative term, not the positive boasting. There is no saying, I did this. Confusing the blessings with your what brings into salvation, brings you to salvation. Paul is taking down every one of these blessings. And hopefully you can feel the weight of it. And he's knocking down these legs on this table. So we have seen a false Jew has true special privileges, but a false Jew has true spiritual production. These privileges, these four or five things that he mentioned do result in production. The spiritual privileges work their way out into this production. And the first one is this: they could guide. Verse 19, and are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind. Follow this, church. They could guide. They could do certain things because they were on these spiritual privileges. They confidently believed that they could see the truth, and others were blind. And they were right. To some extent, they had light. Others were in darkness. And they recognized that they had something to give. They had confidence in this. This is true. They did see, but because they see, they were more accountable. Because they saw, they were judged even greater. Jesus in Matthew 23 calls the Pharisees blind guides twice. They're guides, they can see, but actually they're blind. They have the truth, and they can use the truth, and they know that they need to be reaching out to these Gentiles, but at the same time, they're blind. Luke 6:39, he says, a blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? You can see the picture, two guys with canes, and one thinks he's in control off the stage, right? Will they not both fall into a pit? Duh. Yeah. The Pharisees saw themselves enlightened, having the law of God, but they were blind. They were deceived. Can you see? Can you see? Be careful if you say that you can see. Be careful. Again, you don't go back to your privileges. You go back to that grace of God, the one that took you out of that pit. And you don't boast in it. You don't think that you deserved it. It's all by his mercy, all by his grace. No boasting. Do you see that? Do you go back to that every time? Be careful. Be careful. They could guide. They could magnify. This is basically the same point, but different perspective, I guess. It says, a light to those who are in darkness. In Isaiah 42, they were called to be a light to the nations, but in many ways, the Pharisees, the people of God, Israel, if you want to say, missed the mission. They missed the mission. They knew that they were pagans. They knew that they needed to reach out to them. But at the same time, they hated them. And in some things, they should have hated, right? But they missed the mission. Christian, are you missing the mission? Again, we want to be separate from the world. We do, in some ways. And we want to be distinct. We don't want to follow the world. And so the best Christians are those that are being careful, right? But there's still a mission. You're still going to have to rub elbows with them. You're still going to have to talk with them. And so that balance there is only found in Christ, by the Spirit. Jesus says, letting your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You want to glorify God by your life. Glorify God. They could correct, verse 20, the corrector of the foolish. They had the ability to inform, correct, and train. They could win an argument. Some of us are like, man, I wish I would have said this. But some of us are like, I said the right thing. I won. They could win. But they really weren't winning, right? They really weren't winning. And then finally, they could teach. They could teach. A teacher of the immature, having the law embodied of knowledge and the truth. They could teach. Again, how many times have you read or heard stories of pastors that are up before their congregation that had been ministers or pastors for years? And then the pastor's preaching, and then he's saved. Right? He was never born again. Somehow he was up before the church leading. There is true Christians in the church. He led others to Christ, and yet never had the Spirit of God within him. This is the sense of what's going on here. We know that there are Jews, there are false Jews, and then there were true Jews. But even the false Jews, because of this privilege, could preach and teach, right? Jesus said, you know, don't do what they do, but do what they say. Their words were true. It's a paradox. It's strange. Like, the word of God is so powerful that it can even use one that is not filled with the Spirit. So this is the sense of what we're talking about. What's going on here? They could teach. But are you using your privileged position to puff up yourself? Or do you see it as a great weight of responsibility that humbles you to rely on God's grace and mercy? Again, this is humble you. It's a humbling thing to know that, hey, a guy, a pastor that was really not a Christian actually was used to save many people. And then God saved him. And I think I'm special. I think I'm doing these great things. It should humble you. Say, Lord, use me, use me. I'll do whatever you want. But I'm not going to be puffed up. I'm not going to be proud. I'm going to be careful, very careful. It reminds me of conservative Christians, right? You might watch some the socials, and you got these conservative people, and you align with them in many things. They're not doing all these weird things, and they're reasonable. But guys, many of these people are not born again. And I'm not saying that you can't listen to their teaching and agree with it, but just realize that these people, when they hold to these truths, doesn't necessarily mean that the Spirit of God is in them. And this is the danger within the church. And this is why Paul wants to preach to the church. because the church can be filled with unregenerate people. Right? You must know him. You must see your sin as great. You know that you need a Savior and believe that salvation only comes by faith. This is the great Reformed teaching of sola fide, faith alone, right? Faith alone. This is opposed to the Catholic and Eastern Orthodox teaching, which includes good works and sacraments alongside faith, right? Faith plus is what they believe. And it's in their documentations, right? If there's a Catholic that really believes what the church teaches, then they are not born again. Now, there might be some confused Catholics out there that don't hold to the teachings that might be born again. Right? So it's hard. The scriptures teach faith alone. Do you believe it's faith plus special privileges? Faith plus spiritual productions? Or do you believe it's faith alone? If you believe it is faith plus, you diminish the work of Christ. You mock Christ. Everything on the cross is a joke. Do you understand this? This is vital to the gospel. Everything you say you believe about Christ and the emotions that you feel is a joke if you say faith plus this. It's faith alone. Faith alone. Again, Ephesians 2:8, we know we can't boast. He did the work. We give him praise. We give him all the glory. But if you believe and live out faith alone, you magnify the work of Christ. You truly push to the people by your life and your testimony Christ and what he did on the cross. It becomes a beautiful thing. You magnify him. And that's what we want to do. We want to magnify Christ. It's by faith alone, and that faith was a gift of God. And there is no boasting. So a false Jew has true special privileges. A false Jew has true spiritual production. But thirdly, a false Jew preaches but does not practice. And now we're starting to get into this. These questions that Paul is asking this Jew, this false Jew, and he's trying to push him in his hypocrisy. In verse 21, you therefore who teach others, do you not teach yourself? So you're preaching, but you're not practicing what you preach? Can you see that? Jesus says this in Matthew 23, verse 2. The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. And we said this already. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. Christian, do you say things, preach things, teach things, and then not do them? Are you being a hypocrite? Just think of this. They had the privilege of preaching the truth, and Jesus says, do what they say and not what they do. These hypocrites would teach others and not teach themselves. They refuse to practice what they preach. God forbid that we do the same. God forbid. And again, are we consistent always? No. But are we repenting all the time? Yes. Asking God to help us. This first thing is that he calls them out, and he's just calling them out in their sin. And he first calls them out as being thieves. He says, you preach that one shall not steal, Do you steal? Do you preach against stealing, Christian, and yet cheat on your taxes? Do you rob your employer, the work that you should be doing, getting paid by the hour? I'm going to go play some video games. Right? I need to go to the bathroom for an hour and watch YouTube. Again, be consistent, Christian. He also says they are adulterers, verse 22. You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Do you lust? Do you look at porn? Same as adultery, right? We know the teaching of Jesus, Sermon on the Mount, that you lust in your heart. It's the same as adultery. How are your lusts? What are you doing with them? How do you control them? Ladies, do you fantasize about a man that could give you a deeper emotional, romantic connection? I don't know if you know this, women can sin this way too. Repent. They were thieves, they were adulterers. And then they were temple robbers? I don't understand this. You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? All right, so there's three different ideas here that could be, and I'm not sure which one it is, and it's difficult to precisely know, but it could be literally they were robbing temples. This was a thing at the time. Paul was accused of this at that time. He's a temple robber. And they go into temples and you steal some stuff, right? Or it could be figuratively, they were robbing by not paying the temple tax, right? Maybe not tithing or something like that kind of idea. Or thirdly, kind of a sacrilege, blaspheming. They would elevate the law in such a way as to dishonor God. You think about this as the Pharisees would do this with the Sabbath, right? They were always trying to stop Jesus from healing on the Sabbath, and Jesus intentionally healed on the Sabbath to make the point, right? It's like, you don't want this guy that's blind to see, and yet you'll drag your ox out of a ditch on the Sabbath? Again, using God's law for their glory. Using God's law to exert power over someone. And I lean towards this one. But even though we can't say definitively which is right, the point is this. They taught the law by refusing to obey the law. They could not preach and live it out. And we cannot preach and live it out either. Not by the mercy and grace of God. It's only by God's grace. It's only by God's mercy that we can live this life out. It's only by this. Again, he saved us by his Spirit. We can't boast. And he sanctifies us by his Spirit. And we can't boast. Even your good works you can't boast in. It's all by God's grace. It's all by God's mercy. This is what I want you to see. I want you to recognize that you have been saved by grace. And I want you to recognize that you are being sustained by grace every day. Every day. So in the same way when you think about your salvation, the same way when you kneel before the Lord and confess your sins, and the things that you have, and the boast that you could boast in a negative way, I guess. And all these great privileges, it's all God's mercy. It's all God's grace. All right, finally, again, a false Jew has true special privilege. A false Jew has true spiritual production. And a false Jew preaches but does not practice. And finally, a false Jew boasts, but it brings an evil pronouncement. Verse 23, you who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? Do you dishonor God? Again, they dishonor God. They dishonor God by living lawlessly. We say we believe in sola scriptura, scripture alone. We say we believe in the Apostles' Creed. We hold to the 1689. I mean, we are superior in so many ways. Church, it's not enough. It's not enough. It's not enough. It's not enough to say you believe these truths and then not live them out. It's not enough. You have been blessed with truth, the church, fellowship of the saints. But are you trusting these things more than Christ? And if you are, you're in danger. These great privileges, these great spiritual benefits that have been lavished upon you is not the foundation of your salvation. It's not. Jesus said, Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? To obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than all these privileges that we mentioned. To obey. We call him Lord. We say he's Lord. And yet, we don't do what he says? This can't be us, church. We have to be those that are full of the Spirit and by the Spirit obeying the Lord, obeying Christ. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. When the floods occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built." Who's the rock here? Who's the rock? Christ. Christ is the rock. But who's the torrent? Who's the wind? Christ is the torrent. He is the wind. He is the judge. Again, our hope is in Christ. Claiming to know God without living for God brings disaster. Not perfection. Again, the direction of your life. We're not saying that you're going to live out everything perfectly. We're not saying that you're going to do this perfectly without sin. But the direction of your life is Christ is Lord. I want to obey. I'm trying to obey. Forgive me when I don't obey. Not being proud and puffed up of all these privileges. And then finally, the blasphemy. Paul quotes here from Isaiah 52, verse 5. It says, "God is blaspheming among the nation, among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written." Hypocrisy is not just devastating for the hypocrite. It is devastating for the world. The world is watching. The pagans are watching. And when you don't practice what you preach, when you don't live out your faith, you give them freedom to mock your God. You give them freedom to say, look, it doesn't work. You give them freedom to say, Christ is a joke. You should be magnifying Christ with your life, not diminishing Christ with your life. People will judge our God by how we live. Church, how are you living? How are you living? Say, I don't know. I don't know. I'm trying. Well, praise God. That's the right attitude. I'm trying. I'm asking for forgiveness. I'm humble. The one that is proud, the one that is looking to all these benefits and says, hey, I'm not like them, then you should be afraid. The humble man, the contrite man, the man that is going before the Lord, asking forgiveness, and saying, Lord, help me. Help me. By your grace, you saved me. By your grace, sustain me. Sanctify me. That's the man that we need to be. That's the people we need to be. You say, sometimes this seems impossible. Again, what is impossible for man is possible for God. Only God can save you. Only God can sanctify you. And so rely on him. Trust in him. Let's review. Again, a false Jew has true, special privileges. Again, try to understand what Paul's arguing here. He's saying that these things are true. And again, the best illustration for this is that pastor that's been a pastor for years, leading and teaching, people being baptized, people truly coming to Christ, and yet he never had the Spirit of God. This hollow man, and that was the false Jew. That is the false Jew. A false Jew has true spiritual production. He believes in these things, and he actually can do things. And then a false Jew preaches but does not practice. You start seeing that even though he holds to these things, they have no power. You hold to these traditions, you hold to these blessings, but it does not translate into a life of light, a life that is humble, a life that is producing good works, overflowing of good works. And then finally, a false Jew boasts but brings an evil pronouncement. Again, their life leads to the pagans mocking them. If people are seeing your life and they're mocking God, that's a bad thing. If they say, you know, he says he's a Christian, but he's shacked up with this lady. Guess I can sleep around. I mean, he says he's a Christian, but he's looking at porn and says weird jokes and such and says, and has these weird posts on Facebook. I guess I can do that. What benefit is it to follow Christ? You should live a life that scares the pagans. They know that you fear God. They see it. And you're humble. You can answer their questions. You can debate. You can preach. Now you have a true alignment of what the spiritual benefits do. The spiritual benefits are working, are effective to the one that is filled with the Spirit, the one that has truly come to Christ. Now it's powerful. Now it's a life worth living. Are you living this life? Are you dedicating your life to Christ, knowing that it's on the rock? Your salvation is fully and utterly of Christ, not of yourself. And your sanctification is fully and utterly of Christ, not of yourself. Do you believe this? Here's the challenge, that you would understand these dangers that Paul is giving us. Again, applying it to the church, understand that there's dangers in falling into this mindset. Falling into a mindset. I'm not saying that you'll lose your salvation. I'm just saying it's going to be really hard to know if you're saved when you're living like a Pharisee. And you might not be saved. And so this week, ask God to help you. Am I truly born again? Am I trusting in Christ alone? And do I have power in my life because of Christ is in my life? Because he fills me? That I can live out these things? And are you truly sorry when you sin? Are you truly repenting? So that's the challenge this week. Let's pray. Father, again, we come before you. We thank you for this section of Scripture, Lord. We ask that you would help us. Help us apply this truth to our lives. Help us to understand that these blessings in and of themselves will not save us, that Christ saves us by grace through faith, and that faith not of ourselves, but a gift of God. And God forbid that we would boast. In Jesus' name, amen.